Peggy Key of Portage, Michigan, she tells this story. While driving to church on Easter 2 years ago, I told my children the Easter story. This is the day we celebrate Jesus coming back to life, I explained. So right away, my three-year-old son, Kevin, he piped up from the back seat, "Will he be in church today?" That's a great question, isn't it? Is Jesus in church with us here today? You know, a commentator writes about the Gospel of John that we had read. If we stopped before that reading, if we stopped in chapter 19 and never got to the resurrection story, then it would have not been such an exceptional story. You know, all human biographies end with death. He writes, "The picture of Jesus would have been that of a man of exceptional character who made extraordinary claims, whose sincerity could not be reasonably doubted. Nevertheless, the main narrative would have been closed with a sense of frustration. His claims would have been negated, his aspirations would have been unrealized, and his teachings, they would have seemed too lofty to be true." If that was the end of the story of Jesus right there, that he was in the grave, we could say confidently that Jesus is not here with us today. But that's not our story. Could it be that too many of us sometimes try to live our lives with that idea that Jesus is still in the grave, that he's not here? We're trying to do our best to live good lives. You know, we know what Jesus taught. Things too lofty to seem to be true. A sense of what's right, you know, what we ought to do. Our minds say the good things that we know we should do, and yet we just can't seem to live into what we know we ought to. Some of us are doing fairly good with that, living with the idea that we can do this on our own. Some of us, not so good. And some of us are just struggling with the broken things of life that we experience, either from our own fault or from things that are beyond our own control. There's not much to celebrate today if that's all we have. And if we're honest, we all kind of fail miserably. But Jesus' story and what we hear today is that it doesn't end in the tomb with dying on the cross. And our stories don't end there either. We live in a world that is ruined by sin, a world that is profoundly broken, a world that's at war with the powers of darkness, and a world that seems sometimes where our prayers never get answered, and our good deeds fall short, and the good deeds of others don't accomplish what they ought. But our story's not over. And that's the good news of Easter. Our story is bigger than our broken world, bigger than our own efforts, bigger than even death itself. Yeah, our story is even bigger than death. And the truth that we proclaim today, I stand up here and preach, is that our story is connected with Jesus' story. And today, we're hearing it again, that Jesus is not in the grave, that the tomb is empty, that we have hope, and this hope is real, even in our darkest hour, even in our most broken moments, because Jesus is alive. He is risen from the tomb, and Jesus' resurrection story becomes our resurrection story. So it's a story of good news, and it's for everyone. Not only for those of us here today, but for everyone on the whole planet. This is good news for all the world. And if the evidence that we experience is true, then this story is for everyone. I'm going to step off of this platform. It's a little wobbly. There we go. So let's take a look this morning at the Gospel of John as John zeroes in on some material evidence. You know, John's Gospel isn't necessarily written in a way that helps us to think about evidence. He's more interested in the impact of Jesus' resurrection on the lives of the people who see it. And yet there's some interesting things that we do see in this. You know, Cheryl and I, we like to watch some police shows, some detective shows. We like to read some lawyer books where people look at the evidence and they try to figure out the clues and come to a conclusion. And so this is interesting in John's gospel, how he begins to talk about the people who are involved here. It does present some unique evidence in John's gospel to the readers. And so Peter and the other disciple talks about, and that's John, they take off running to the tomb and with the news that Mary had brought that the tomb's empty. And so we pick it up in John 20. Listen again as we read this and think about the evidence that is being presented. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, I don't know, maybe he was younger, maybe Peter was a little chubby. I don't know why he got there first, but it says he did, because that's probably what happened. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. You know, John arrives first, he looks into the tomb, and he sees grave clothes in there. Now, it could be that John simply saw grave clothes and assumed that, well, this grave has been desecrated, but the body's probably still in there. There's the grave clothes. Obviously, it hasn't been stolen because there's the grave clothes. Those are of value. But then Peter comes in, and he sees something a little different. He goes into the tomb. He does not find a body there. But he does see the grave clothes unwound, wrapped up, lying there. But then this part about the grave clothes that were wrapped around the head, the cloth that was there. And he's speaking about this as if it was like the cloth was there around the body and then the body disappeared. But the cloth is still there, like it was. And so they ponder this evidence. And it talks about when John goes back in there, he looks, he saw, and he believed. What did he believe? You know, that the statements that Jesus had said over and over when he said, I must die and rise again, that they were actually true. That this evidence that they witnessed in the tomb was enough to make him believe what Jesus had been saying over and over and over again. You know, there are some great scholars who can walk through the evidence of the tomb with very convincing proofs. I tell you, I'm not one of them. And so I'm not going to try to do that for you, but if that's something you're interested in, if you want to try to prove the resurrection, then I would encourage you to read some of those books. It's quite amazing, the evidence that's presented. But there is some more evidence in another gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, that I really think is worth looking into. One of those is about the soldiers that are placed at the tomb. You know, the Roman soldiers were placed there, and the tomb was sealed, and there was a seal put on it, and they were there to guard this tomb, guard it against robbers that might try to steal the body away. And the thing with Roman soldiers is that they're there on order, and if they don't carry out their orders, they are subject to being put to death. So they're going to do their job, and they're well-equipped to guard that tomb. So when we pick up in Matthew 28, we read this. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And so somehow this tomb, even though it's guarded, is empty. Even though there were soldiers there, there is no body left. The soldiers, we read later on, changed their story, and yet the tomb was opened while they were there guarding it. This is interesting evidence. You could might say it might be a little circumstantial, but then we have the eyewitness testimony of those who were there, and this is where it really becomes quite interesting. We read about the witnesses as they encounter two things. One, a heavenly announcement. And so again, we read in Matthew, the angel said, do not be afraid, for I know who you are looking for, Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he has said. Come and see the place where he lay. So he's not there. The angels announce that he is risen from the dead, and you will see him, they say. You know, and I think that's pretty amazing. You know, that angels announce. You know, if somebody tells you, you know, I had an angel speak to me today, what would you do? That's interesting. Tell me a little more about that. And you might say, have you had your medications today? And, you know, it just doesn't really happen all that often. You know, we might attribute this to some grief that these women are experiencing, the loss of their Savior, and they're just not clearly thinking. So it might be fairly easy to dismiss this idea that they have heard from angels. But then they encounter Jesus. Not Jesus' body, but Jesus, alive. They encounter him as we listen to this account again in the Gospel of John. Mary's there. She turns around and sees Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Skipping ahead, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. You know, it's not just seeing an angel, not hearing an announcement, but she knows Jesus. You know, he speaks her name. You know, when somebody speaks your name and you are well acquainted with them, you know who's speaking your name. You know it by the tone of their voice. You know it by that relationship you have. You know. If Cheryl says, Tim, I know it's Cheryl. So Jesus speaks to her, Mary, and she recognizes it is Jesus. And she goes and tells the rest of the disciples, I have seen the risen Lord. Eyewitness testimony. And it's not just Mary or a couple other of the women. They are first and important witnesses. But the Bible talks about over 500 witnesses seeing Jesus alive over the weeks that follow. You know, it's good to hear it again and again and be settled that our faith is built not just on hope and wishful thinking, but on solid evidence for the resurrection. But, you know, if it is true and we believe it, then the evidence matters for everyone. It's a significant day of celebration for us here today. Many of us believe that this is true, that this is what we build the foundation of our lives upon. But it's not only true for us. You know, earlier this morning, we had 19 discipleship confirmation students who shared Easter drama with us. And, you know, this is an interesting experience that we're having in our discipleship class. These are junior high students. Some of you here are part of that. But, you know, I've been teaching for a while now, even before we came here, that age group. And something very unique is happening. We have students that are inviting other students to confirmation. Has that ever happened in your class? You know, hey, come and join me in confirmation class. I don't know exactly why. I mean, they're friends together, but they are experiencing something new, something amazing. And for some of these students, some of these kids, I really believe that they are experiencing the gospel, the message of Christ, for some of them the first time. They're hearing these stories for real and are beginning to be moved and transformed. There is a hunger to know the truth like I've never seen before. And they're here and they're sharing it as they present in this drama. It's amazing. Jesus is here this Sunday. If you're wondering, Jesus is here. He is alive with us through the Holy Spirit. And here's what we're discovering. If Jesus has defeated the grave, then not only eternal life matters, but this life matters as well. You know, there's no event like Easter. You know, you think about it, we're gathered here in worship today, and that's kind of fun. It's pretty great to have everybody here and celebrating. You know, we had breakfast earlier. Maybe many of you are going for lunch. I don't know, what are you having, turkey, ham? You thinking about that? Yes. And, you know, we celebrate. Easter's a great time. For some of us, it's a basket of candy, right? That's good. And you know, Easter's great. But, you know, Easter is really even more profound than that. Easter is about resurrection from the dead. It's unimaginable. It's about death coming to life. It's about Jesus, who was crucified and killed, not being dead, but being alive. And it is the hope that we have that we don't just go to the grave at the end of our lives, but that we too will rise to new life again. It's profound. It's amazing when you think about it. There's nothing like it. And if any of us really think that this is irrelevant to our life, you know, like, I don't know if this really makes all that much difference, then I just say you haven't studied the statistics. Because the statistics say that every one of us are going to die. You know, the death rate for human beings is still 100%. And so this is relevant, isn't it? We often don't want to think about it. We don't want to look to that. You know, and I understand that. But the Apostle Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. He's saying the point of our faith, if we think it's only for now and for this life, then think again. So we talk to each other about new life and being saved and having life in Christ and eternal life. If you die tomorrow, will you go to heaven? You know, some of those kinds of phrases. You know, if we believe that Jesus is Lord and that he has risen from the dead, then we have hope that is beyond even the best of this life. Now let me explain that. The best of this life. You know, we seek for the good things in life, and I think God desires that for us. Abundant life. That's what Jesus said. So, you know, you have a good house, wonderful. We drive a good car, that's great. You know, our kids are happy and healthy, wonderful. We have our own health, that's great. These are wonderful blessings to live for. We have relationships of those who love us, around us, you know, nothing better. It's great, it's beautiful. But the truth is, we have hope even beyond the best that this life has to offer. But let's face it, for many of us, life isn't always the best. And the resurrection gives us hope beyond the worst life has to offer. You know, the world is a broken place. Many of us have that brokenness in our own lives, in our own relationships. And if we're honest, we all do. We are all affected by this difficult struggle that we have against the powers of evil. And so it brings to mind, you know, one of our own family here at the church who is searching for a lost daughter. And, you know, the church is praying for this family that she may be found. And it's hurt and it's harm, and there's no guarantee that it'll happen. And so we still have hope. Hope beyond even the worst of this life. And that is hope in the resurrection. Easter says, hold on. Easter says, it'll get better. So we have hope in our own resurrection because Jesus conquered the grave. You know, Easter is for all of us. And those who have encountered the risen Christ, despair becomes hope. Our lives are changed. This resurrection life means that we no longer live as we used to, that we are free to now give our very lives, this life that we have, for the purpose of Christ, to love one another, to give ourselves away, because we know that there is more. Easter reminds us that we do need a Savior to deliver us from death. You know, death is the consequence of sin. And the only way out is not our good deeds. It's not living a good life. Sin will get us all in the end. We will die. So the only way out is a resurrection. And the only resurrection that has defeated death is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb in Jerusalem. He's the only way out of the consequence of sin. And so by faith in what he did and faith that God raised him from the dead, we are transferred from death to life. And it's an exchange. You and I die in Christ and we're raised to new life. It happens when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. If that's where we're at, then you'll be saved. If not, simply ask, Jesus, I want to live with you. Forgive me. Let your death and resurrection be my death and resurrection, that I might live. So let me ask you, are you ready for the resurrection life? Are you ready for the resurrection life? Yes. Yes, we are. That's our hope. That's our belief. You know, Sylvia Manzer, she tells a story about her 5-year-old granddaughter who returned home from a day at a children's crusade. A VBS. Her brother asked her why she didn't go up when they invited the kids to come to the altar, when they said, all who want to go to heaven, come up. She didn't go. She replied, because I didn't want to. Shocked, I explained, Wendy, Jesus lives there in heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven and be with Jesus? And she replied, well, of course, but not today. You know, I understand her sentiment, right? Yes, I want to go to heaven, absolutely, but not today. You know, I want to continue to live here, and I hope we all do. We want to continue to pursue life as God intends. But Easter means that life doesn't just matter for all eternity. It actually does matter for right now. You know, the Holy Spirit is alive in us. We are being transformed day by day. And we are being made new into the image of Christ. And Jesus is making me more into a loving person every day. Sometimes it's visible. Sometimes it's not. But God is at work into my life. And the Lord is at work in your life too. Each day as we live, and we are called to something far greater than our own pursuits of the things we're doing, we are called to join God in the great mission that he has given us, to share with the world that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is alive, and that there is life in him, eternal life, life that begins right now when you put faith in him. And so we are called to join in sharing that good news of the gospel by blessing others with his love, by embracing others, by welcoming others into the family of God. And as we do, our lives are filled with purpose and grace and meaning, and that emptiness that we often feel begins to disappear. And we begin to be filled up with the love of Christ. And sometimes we have no idea how it's happening or where it's coming from, but it is because we are engaged in God's purpose for our life. The scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. That's what it means to live the resurrection life. So hold on. When things are tough and difficult, hold on. The resurrection is coming. When we are living the good life and we're asking, is this all there is? Hold on. The resurrection is coming. When we press in to God's purpose for our lives and it gets difficult and a little scary, hold on, because the resurrection is coming. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Remain in Jesus. Call on the risen Lord. Ask him to give you strength and courage to go forth day by day. Ask him to include you and encourage you and engage you in his mission in the world. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the grave, and we now have his life in us. So Easter is for everyone. I need a fresh retelling of the Easter story. Not because it sounds like good news, but because it is good news. Jesus is alive. And when we hear this Easter message again and again, we become wonderfully undone, rekindled in our faith and the beautiful resurrection life that we have together as the family of God. It reminds us once more of our mission, that we are followers, making followers of Jesus. We're on a mission to bless others as we invite them into that resurrection life with us. Love conquers the grave, And that's a love worth living for. Easter is for everyone. Jesus is alive. Are you ready?
Yes.
He is risen.